If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. As we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Dan Jones sits up front here. Those of you who know Dan is in the VA hospital. They're going to do aorta open heart surgery on him tomorrow. He is 85 years old. They told him this is a very dangerous procedure, but it needs to be done. And here's what he says. Oh, I don't care what you guys say. I'm in the Lord's hand. So what faith does he have, right? Because all he's talking about is going to be with the Lord, even if he's here in the church. And he sees things from a heavenly perspective. And what a great thing it would be if we could see life from a heavenly perspective. We're not staying here, so don't get too comfortable. Be ready to go. Wear life as a loose jacket as God calls us home. And that's, you know, his idea about life. You know, I want to be with the Lord. Things are terrible here. Let's go. But if it was just about us getting saved and going to be with the Lord, you've heard me say, let's have the funeral the next day. Line up the coffins and we're done, right? But it's not. We get saved because then we have that message to help save someone else. Each one of us became a believer because we heard the message somehow, some way. And Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. You tell them about me. Teach them everything that I've taught you. So Dan can't wait to be with the Lord. So my prayer for him wasn't the Lord would heal him, but the Lord give him peace through all of this and whatever else I said. He's a good guy. And he can't wait to go to be with the Lord. But he's in the VA hospital, and keep him in prayer, for his comfort at least, whatever the case may be. You know, there was this husband and wife, very athletic, always eating the good things, and every time the husband wanted to go to McDonald's, his wife would, you know, nudge him, you can't have that. And so very athletic, one winter they were up in the Alps snow skiing, and they both were killed by an avalanche. And they both go to heaven, and they're at the Lamb's Supper, and it's just this long buffet table as far as the eye can see. And he says to his wife, honey, I've been eating tofu all those years down there. I could have been up here much earlier, right? And so think about what awaits us. Think about it. Well, we have a job to do here. We have responsibilities. But don't lose sight of the end. Because listen, the end for the believer is just the beginning. Isn't that great? And that's our hope. And that's what we know is true because Scripture tells us that. So in recapping so far, in Matthew chapter 14, we've studied two of the three events that illustrate the characteristics of this present age now that the king has been rejected. Those of you who are first time here, Matthew chapter 13, the nation of Israel rejects Jesus as the Savior. He begins to speak to everyone in parables, blinding them and deafening them to the truth because they didn't want to hear anyway. And he speaks about what the condition on earth would be due to the fact that the nation of Israel has rejected the Savior. Things are going to be difficult. Things are going to be hard. There's going to be a mix of false believers and true believers in the church. What? Now don't look at your neighbor and say, are you one of those? Know this, false, because he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. And so how do we get into the kingdom? What is the difference? Well, we must be born again. The Holy Spirit comes and gives us new birth in our souls. And so it will be a mix. And he gives a parable of the wheat and tares growing together. A sower goes out and he sows seeds. And the next day there's weeds, tares or weeds that grow along with the wheat. And they said, well, to the farmer, what happened here? Didn't we sow wheat? But somebody in the middle of the night came and sowed the tares, and now they've grown together. And the hand says, well, should we pluck them out? He says, no, let them grow together unless you tear up the wheats along with the tares. So we will grow together in this collective union in the church with those who are non-believers and those who are believers. Listen, it is critical that you know doctrine. I'm not talking about religion, I'm talking about doctrine. Paul speaks about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Know what the Bible says and know why it says it, and you'll be fine. No one can fool you. No one can come along and say, hey, this is happening, Jesus is down the street, right? Is that possible? No, it's not possible. Why? Because he tells us what will happen in the future. One Sunday morning some years back, there's only a few here probably that were here that morning, But I asked, hey, can the end of the world happen tomorrow? And half the church, yeah, it can happen tomorrow. No, it can't happen tomorrow. How do we know? Because there's a plan and there's a timeline. How do we find that out? We studied the scriptures. We know what's going to happen. The church will grow together. There'll be the final Gentile who will be saved. The church will be raptured. Conflict in the Middle East. The Antichrist will rise up, make peace in Israel, make that final seven-year treaty with Israel, confirming a peace treaty, and we know what happens. So no one can fool us and say, well, give me all your money. We're going to try to stop this from happening. That's probably the underlining plan for a lot of people that don't know Scripture that try to fool people. So as we know doctrine, we have understanding of why things happen around us. Jude says, ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. And now these ungodly men are in positions of leadership, and they're in positions of making decisions in the church. And now we see what's happening, the apostasy, the falling away of the faith. We're seeing it all around us in mainline denominations. And so we see these characteristics happening. In number one, there'll be persecution, verses 1 through 12, which we've already read. Christ's servants will suffer, and they will die for him at this time, right? John has already been beheaded in chapter 14, the beginning of chapter 14. His friend, his cousin, the disciple John the Baptist, is beheaded. Now, these things are happening in other places in the world, but what excuse do we have for not bringing the gospel? Because we're going to be murdered? We're going to be thrown into prison? You know, Robert said that this morning about thanking the Lord for us not worrying about the government, and I was thinking of that this morning before we came here. Because if you're not looking in the Middle East web pages and see what's going on in other places, you think everything's great. Well, it's not. It's not falling apart. It's falling in place into God's plan. But there'll be persecution in the church. So back to what I was saying today, what's stopping us? We don't have these problems that other people have. We have really no excuse. In other words, let's say we meet Peter and Paul in heaven, which we will, and they say to us, tell them what it was like to live in the United States and give the gospel and not worry about being hit. And how many people did you bring to the Lord? How many people did you do? How many messages did you give? What would we say? Think about that. What is it like to live where you can talk about Jesus all you want? Because for them, it cost them their life. Number two, verse 13 through 21, speaks of his provision. Christian servants will minister the bread of life. 5,000 people he feeds, plus the women and children. 5,000. Now listen, this is important, and hopefully you caught this when we taught it. In feeding of the 5,000, Jesus didn't do the feeding. He used the disciples to do the feeding with the resources that he provided and that he gave to them. If you remember, they had two fish and five loaves, that they brought it to Jesus. He blessed it and he gave it to them. And they began to feed the 5,000. So an important lesson here is they couldn't feed the 5,000 on their own, but they could through Jesus Christ. God has given us, listen, the living word, living bread to feed other people. Before Peter, Jesus says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. And he says, when you come back to me, because he already knew Peter was going to leave. When you come back to me, feed my lambs. What was he talking about? This is what he's talking about. Feeding the word. The word is bread. It's food. It's nourishment. It's milk. It spiritually sustains us. Men cannot live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the Father. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God, and without Him we have no life eternally. And so this morning we'll look at the third event in chapter 14, and it's protection, verse 22 through 26. So pick it up through 22 and 23. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone. So in John chapter 6, it tells us the people wanted to make Jesus king by force. And this is why he was trying to leave and get solitude. It wasn't his time. They thought that he was coming to liberate them from the Roman government, the Roman rule. He was talking about his kingdom, and he is the king of his kingdom, and he will raise up a new kingdom. They thought he was talking about there. This is why John the Baptist sends people to Jesus before he's beheaded and says, hey, are you the one, or should we find someone else? In other words, I'm still in jail. I thought you were going to take over things here. And often, if we don't know the truth and have the Spirit teaching us, we won't understand. They didn't understand he was speaking about his spiritual kingdom. And so Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. This is a very important truth we need to capture here. Jesus gives them a command with a promise. A command with a promise. So often we miss the fact that these two together, the boat and the storm, and Jesus was sleeping. Remember, they just did this in the other chapter, in Matthew chapter 8. We had this already. Jesus was in the boat with them, and the storm arose, and they were sleeping, and they woke him up. Jesus, don't you know what's going on? Listen, the best place to be is in a boat, in a storm, and Jesus is there. Okay? So here, he gives him a command, go into the boat, and he'll meet you on the other side. So what does that mean? You're going to get there. But here's what's happening, and don't miss the point here. Jesus is teaching them, just like he's teaching us. Sometimes we hear things for the first time. Sometimes we have to experience things time and time again before the light bulb goes off, right? Oh, now I understand. Now I get it. All things work out for the good. This doesn't look good right now, but you'll work it out for the good because that's your promise, right? So he gives them a command with a promise. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So Jesus gets the seclusion he needed to pray to the Father. And we notice that Jesus always puts prayer in priority. So we can have a beautiful picture of the church today. Christ is on the mountain praying while his disciples are battling in the storm. It's kind of like what's happening on the world today, right? But where is Christ? He's praying. He sees and he knows what's happening. Jesus is praying for us. There is a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives, and it is to bring others to his saving grace. Do you realize that? How many times I heard the name of Jesus? My mom used to say, Ken, do you know Jesus? Ma, I went to Mass. Leave me alone. I'm all right. What's with this Jesus stuff? But that's how I felt. But one day, boom, the light switch went off. Like, wow, I'm a sinner. And I can't get out of this bondage of sin, and I need to be saved. And Jesus was the one. And I gave my life to the Lord. And he began to change me slowly. Sanctification doesn't happen overnight. This is why so many people want to walk away and think they're failures. It takes time to mature. You could be 60 years old and get saved today. Spiritually, you got the baba in your mouth. You're an infant with the milk, right? A babe in Christ. But as we mature, we begin to grow. This I know, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so. That's milk, right? Here's some meat. When they persecute you and say all things against you for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's meat and potatoes in Christianity. And not everybody's there yet. Not everybody has a full understanding. And so Jesus here is teaching them something very important, that he has a command for us to go and make disciples, but there's a promise attached to that too, and I will be with you always. Ah, now it's not up to me. It never was up to me, but we think it is, right? If I don't make this happen, and listen, especially in evangelism, people get very frustrated. You might just be planting a seed. Somebody else will come along and water it. And then they'll hear that message like I did, and the light will go off. Oh, wow, it's the Lord who saves us.
Right?
Yeah. So today, Jesus is in heaven, interceding on our behalf. He's praying for each one of us while we're here fighting in the storms of life. Sometimes the storms settle, right? But sometimes they rage. But he's praying for us. Have you ever pictured this like this before? Jesus is on the mountain. They're going out in their boat, and they're in the storm of their life. Verse 24 says, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." So picture this scene. There's no electricity in the boats. They don't have a light or a motor or anything. It's dark. They're about 3 miles out, they say. The waves and the rain, lightning, headed in the wind, making no progress. Mark tells us that Jesus is watching them the whole time from his place on top of the mountain. Must have been supernatural because obviously he's 4 miles away. Mark 6, verse 48. So Jesus is watching. When you feel like you're alone in the storm, you're not. Jesus is watching and he's praying. And he will get you through it. He will get you through it. That's great to know, wouldn't you think? But we have to have this heavenly perspective. We have to see things through God's eyes, right? Because if we watch it on the plains here, oh, this is so terrible. This is so terrible. So we had Brother John McCrodden here, was in our church for a couple years, wonderful man, was blessed in many ways and blessed the church as well. He gets cancer, and the chemo was working. We thought it was going to help him, but he ended up going down. His ex-wife comes to the church and really wants nothing to do with the church. She's kind of at arm's length, you know, what's going on here? Not a Christian, comes from a Jewish background. And all the time we're ministering to her and him, she's watching him significantly decline in his health. And I have asked her a couple times, are you a believer? No, you know, I like your messages, but I'm not there yet. All right, okay. And as John is in his last days, Pastor Ron says to her, do you want to accept Christ? She goes, yes. And at his memorial service, you wouldn't believe how she spoke of Jesus and how he has transformed her and how everybody there, because all his friends from New York came down here and New Jersey, couldn't believe that this is the same John they grew up with, and we're all those, right? There's people that see me like, you're a pastor, what? They did that when I was a policeman. You're a policeman, what? But what happened was, prior to her getting saved, he was still around, and he rejoiced that if he got all this sickness just so that she got saved, praise the Lord. And she wears his cross with his wedding ring around her neck. What a testimony of what God can do. Yes, he's gone. We know where he's at. We'll see him again. But she got saved through this process. And so it worked out for the good. Maybe not the way we see things sometimes, but it's the way he plans them, right? We had nothing to do with it. She didn't get saved because I asked her to, right? Pastor Ron shows up and she gets saved. But praise the Lord, what did I do? I planted seeds. Some of you may have watered it. And God used Pastor Ron to bring her home. Isn't that great? So see how God works sometimes in our lives? They're in a difficult situation. And Jesus is showing them, as we go through the text, that he knows it all. There's nothing happening around us that he's not aware of. Verse 25 and 26. Now in the fourth watch of the night, so that's 3 to 6, they're rowing for about 9 hours into the wind. Could you imagine? And Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Cried out in fear. So these are 12 fishermen, you know, speaking of shrieking, they cried out. Mark tells us that Jesus was going to pass them by, but because of their fear, he stops. So can you imagine Jesus being on the other side when they get there? But he notices. So listen, here's something for us to understand. He's concerned about our feelings. He knows they're afraid. And he doesn't say, oh, they'll get over it. He stops. He stops to minister to them. They still don't know who he is. He's coming seems so far off, yet just at the darkest hour, he came to them. And it says in verse 27 through 30, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. This is Peter stepping out in faith. In verse 29, so he said, come. And Peter went, and Peter, when he had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus, to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Four steps to losing faith. But before we get to those four steps, let's look at what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. Hopefully at some point you memorize what faith is. The NIV says this. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The New King James Version, which I would prefer, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The substance is Jesus. Jesus is the one. He is the substance. He came. He says to Thomas, put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. He rose again. He was dead, right? He rose again. Stop doubting and believe. There's a substance. There is a place where we're going. Jesus is there right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. There's a substance. There's a place we're going to. Jesus is that substance, right? And there's the evidence of things not seen, the transformation that happens in us, that happens in the people around us. To watch someone so cold and uninterested in not only the church, but personally the people in the church, it was like an arm's distance to be transformed like that is amazing. Only God can do that, right? So there's four steps that happened in losing that faith. Number one, we take our eyes off Jesus. How does that work in our workplace? I've told it a story before, but it's a great illustration. I work for this boss. He gave me a hard time all the time. And I would challenge him right back. We would go back and forth. And at some point, because he's the boss, I was frustrated. I didn't want to go to work. I wanted to, you know, get transferred and everything. And then I heard the message that I've taught myself. Serve others as unto the Lord. Right? So then the light goes off. All right, I'm going to serve this guy. I'm not going to say a word. And as soon as I made that commitment to the Lord, they transferred him. 2 weeks later, he was gone. Whose test was it? His or mine? It was my test. And so when I see Jesus in something, was Jesus in this? Yes. He was testing me. God is testing us. He's testing his disciples now. I told you to go into the boat and go on the other side. Why did you worry? Listen, he just fed 5,000 people in front of them. They were part of it. Why did they doubt? So often, we take our eyes off Jesus. Isn't this true? And we look at our situation. But when we calculate Jesus as part of it, that fear should go away. And we should have that faith, the hope of the substance of things hoped for. Number two, we focus on the elements around us. My boss, although he was the element that God used for me to do the right thing, I shouldn't have feared him. I should have worried him. God used him. You know, it's Oswald Chambers says, God, you can't get wine out of grapes until they're crushed. But sometimes we don't like the hands that he uses to crush us. Wow. And sometimes God will work in mysterious ways, mysterious to us. Listen, But there's a purpose for it, to bring us to trust him more, to love him more. Number three, fear sets in. Fear sets in. Sometimes fear will cause us to absolutely miss out on everything that God has for us. We would never have a church, at least I wouldn't be the pastor, if I would have listened to the internal voices and the fear and the butterflies that I had when we started. And you could talk to any pastor or anybody who started something like this. Well, I won't, specifically, church. I could talk to anybody in public, but put you at a pulpit, talk about Jesus, oh, things change, right? Everything's different. So there's a fear that sets in. But that fear is not from God. Now, listen, if you're walking into a lion's den and expect to be lion food, right? You can fear the lion, but I'm talking about your circumstances and your situations. Fear is not from God. Constantly he says, fear not, trust in me, I am with you. So it's interesting about, and I think I missed that point, is that he says, fear not. He says, be of good cheer. He gives this affirmation before he gives the revelation. He affirms that, be of good cheer, relax, it's okay. It's me. The affirmation God gives us is that we are his children. And then we have the revelation of understanding, well, what does that mean? How do we walk with the Lord? Things begin to happen as we understand and walk with him more and more. There's a revelation that happens. The revelation to them was, be of good cheer. Now, they're in a storm. I think Jesus has a sense of humor, but he's telling them, be of good cheer. It's me, right? Don't worry about it. So the key is to keep our focus on Jesus. Don't look around you and be distressed. He cried out, Lord, save me. And this is a true prayer, right? That's a quick prayer. Lord, save me. And verse 31 and 33, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So this is an interesting point in the story, and don't miss the points here. He stretches out his hand and he catches him. Jesus' hands are always saving. He saves the leper, he saves Jairus, Jairus' daughter, blind men, Peter, and he saves you and I. In Isaiah 49, verse 16, it says that says, I have engraved your name in the palms of my hand. God knows who you are. That spike that he took in the hands that pinned him to the cross was for you. It was for me. It was for all of us. But then he says to him, ye have little faith. Why did you doubt? And obviously the reason was the storm. But it's interesting. Jesus doesn't excuse our focus on the storm. He calls us to focus on him. Yes, there's a storm, but why did you doubt? Yes, the people are hungry, and it's late at night, and they're tired, and we only have two fish and five loaves. Yes, we understand, but they saw Jesus feed the 5,000 people. So why would they now fear? And we're going to see over and over and over as we go through the text that Jesus is showing them, I am who I say I am. We're going to see a scene where they drop this guy through the roof and they hoist him down in front of Jesus. He's a paralytic. He can't move. And Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees around them, the tradition was to rip their clothes in disgust. Blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Right? How would we know your sins are forgiven? How would you know? How would you know if he could do it? If Jesus says, I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to rise again spiritually, we'd never know, right? But he wants us to know. He rose physically. He showed himself to them. He tells this man, your sins are forgiven. How will we know? He says, not only your sins are forgiven, but get up and walk. Wow. I am who I say I am. And it is by the power of God, 1 Corinthians, that he will bring us to God in the presence of the Lord. That we are kept by the power of God. Listen, it's not your doing, it's his doing. Still, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so Peter here shows us weakness in little faith. There's weakness in little faith. Little faith often is found in places where we might expect great faith, right? Far too eager are signs of little faith. Affected by the surroundings. Affected by our own insecurities. Too quick to exaggerate the peril. These are signs of weakness of little faith. Yet Peter also shows us some strength in having little faith. Remember, little faith is not bad. He's saying, ye of little faith. You're of little faith. But why did you doubt? You had some faith. And with the faith of a mustard seed, he says, you could move mountains. So he's not discounting little faith, but in little faith, there are strengths. Little faith is true faith in God. It's not faith in you, it's faith in him. Struggles, but comes to Jesus. Listen, he's the only one on the boat that spoke and got out of the boat. Wow. So he did something right? Little faith will pray when they're in trouble. Little faith is dependent faith. Jesus says, come to me with childlike faith, dependent upon me, trusting in me. And the strength of little faith runs to Jesus. So when they got into the boat, the winds ceased. This is an amazing thing. Just like me, when I said to the Lord, "All right, I'm going to serve this guy unto you," 2 weeks later he's gone. It happened quickly, right? The test was over. It was for a test. Two miracles here. Number one, the storm stops. And number two, John chapter 6:21 tells them that they immediately came to the shore. They were 3 or 4 miles in the middle of the sea, but Jesus was with them. Isn't that great? It's kind of like Jonah. You know the story of Jonah? Now, and this is important for you and I, because Jonah is concerned about the ones he calls and the ones he loves, right? He could have got anybody to go to Nineveh, but he wanted Jonah to go. And he didn't say, all right, Jonah, you're not going. I'm going to pick Bobby over here. Bobby, let's go, right? He didn't do that. He wanted Jonah. And he throws Jonah into the belly of a fish so that he learns the lesson. And once he realizes it, and has a repented heart, the fish spits him out right on the shore. The test was over. Isn't that amazing? So there's a purpose sometimes for our all the time for our testing is to keep our eyes on Jesus, to know that he'll get us through no matter what it is. Listen, if we die, we win. And if we're still here, we still win, right? Because ultimately, we will be with the Lord forever, and his spirit that dwells within those who believe, listen, the Bible says, is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. So Jesus has put his mark on you with his spirit and sealed you for eternal life. And no one can take you out of his hands. And here, like us, we're learning as we read the story, Jesus wants us to trust in him. How many more answered prayers does he have to do in your life for you to say, okay, I guess you're real. I guess you really do love me now, right? Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of Man. He just fed 5,000 people. He wasn't the Son of Man then? Think about that. That must have been an amazing scene. The bread and the fish is just multiplying. It's a buffet, all you can eat, right? Just multiplying right before him. Molecules and neutrons and protons coming together to form substance just continuously. He wasn't the Son of God then. This is the first time the disciples declare this. Deepest relationship comes when our life is on the line. It's not about the miracles. It's when life sometimes is difficult. I knew I was bound in bondage with my sin, and I couldn't get myself out. There was nothing I can do. And the words of life came. And blessed is the man who knows that his sins are forgiven. That's when I came to the Lord. Everything else outside was going great. Job, money, wife, everything's fine. Miracles are not going to bring people closer to the faith. They just watch. Matter of fact, not only did they watch, but they participated in the feeding of 5,000 people. And they weren't praising him and worshiping him. But when their life was on the line, things came, the light went off, right? And we see them drawing. This is when they come and they worship him. True worship is born of experiences where we've personally seen the Lord bring us from death to life. And that could be emotionally. That doesn't have to be physically, right? You can be emotionally crushed and the Lord saves you. Let's close the chapter. Verse 34 and 36. So when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of the place recognized him, remember this place? This is where the demonic man was there, and the demons went into the swine, and they ran off the cliff, and now they messed up their livestock, so they run Jesus out. So when the men of the place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding regions and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touched the hem of his garment, and many as touched it were made perfectly well. This is an amazing thing, because if you remember the story, there was this demoniac, very violent. Jesus casts out the demons. They go into the swine, and they run off the side of the cliff, and all the pigs were killed. Well, they're all mad at Jesus, because now how are they going to make money? You just killed our livestock, and so they run him out of town. They want him out, and he leaves. But he told the demoniac, go and tell what has happened. So obviously he has witnessed. This man who was once demon-possessed, who they were afraid of, has now gone out into the community and witnessed. People are seeing him. Hey, aren't you that guy? Weren't you that guy? Look what happens. All the men recognize Jesus, and they go out, and they get all the sick people. He's the one who can heal our sick. It's amazing. Why aren't we doing the same thing? I'm not talking about physically sick. Sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. That's not what we should be pushing. But healed us and save us from our sin. Why aren't we running out and telling everybody what God has done in our life? I'm not who I was before. There's nothing, almost nothing about me that's the same. Matter of fact, everything's getting gray. It's not the same. But I'm not the same person who I was. And neither are you. And that's your testimony. Listen, God can change if you let him. It's not just about, listen, here's what I think sometimes we're missing in our Christian testimony. Oh, your life will be great. Just have Jesus come into your life. Well, John the Baptist was beheaded. All the disciples are murdered. Listen, once you say, I am, you have a target on you from Satan. But it doesn't matter. Because Jesus has already defeated Satan. The message is your life's going to be great. No, you have to be saved. Because if you're not, you will spend eternity in hellfire. That's what it says. So you're going to meet Jesus as a friend and a savior, or you're going to meet him as a judge. And if you meet him as a judge, you're going to pay for your sins by yourself forever.